The book of Colossians. If you turn there, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we read throughout the pages of God's Word, there is no doubt many instructions that we could, that is given and that we could relay concerning fathers. And certainly if we go to the New Testament, there are examples and principles, there are general admonitions that are given. But often, there are very specific instruction that is given. And one of those is found in Colossians chapter 3. And so if you turn there, we're going to read here, there is in this section a specific set of instruction for the home. And so he speaks to the husband, to the wife, to the children. And then he mentions specifically fathers. And I want us to think here for just a moment, because about out of all the things that could be said to fathers, there's one thing that he says. Now, if God says that one thing and means this, it's important. So notice with me Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Children, did you see that? That's good to obey your parents. That pleases the Lord. But now we come to verse 21, to fathers. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." There is a parallel passage, if you hold your hand here, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addresses the role of the husband and the wife. And then he goes on in Ephesians chapter 6. He again addresses the children. So he gives the same order that we find in Colossians. First he dealt with wives, then husbands, and then he comes to the children in Ephesians 6:1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And so, again, he speaks to the children. And then he says in verse 4, "And ye fathers," notice the same command, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." If you turn back to Colossians chapter 3, as we look here at our text, I want to make some introductory remarks about this text, about this passage. And really, we're going to look at it generally speaking, and then specifically at the command that is given to fathers. The first thing that we observe in Colossians chapter 3 is that, first of all, the Lord addresses the responsibility of fatherhood, but not the responsibility of motherhood. Now, as we look here at our text, it is worthy to know that there is a mention of the different roles. Do you see them? He says, verse 18, he mentions the wives with respect to their husbands. Then in verse 19, he mentions the husband with respect to the wife. In verse 20, he mentions the children with respect to the parents, both father and mother. But then in verse 21, he mentions the fathers with respect to the children. And I observe and I thought, well, why is there not an instruction for mothers? Now, it is clear that there is one role here that is not mentioned in this section on rules that are to guide the home. And that is the role of the mother. There is no positive or negative command directly given to mothers. And so the application of verse 21, we could say when it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," we can certainly say by application that mothers are to do the same. They're not to provoke their children to wrath. However, I believe that since God has chosen the husband and the father to be the spiritual leader in the home, this command is most importantly applied to fathers. Could it be that the reason why God brings up the fathers is because they are more likely to fail in their duties than the mothers are? And so they have. Now, I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm just talking about the world in general. I think we would all agree that fathers have failed. But may the Lord help us that as God's people, may the fathers present today, may they not fail. You know, when God speaks of the elevation of roles in the home, our minds are immediately brought to the word responsibility. That's really what we should think of. We think about fatherhood, we should think of immediately responsibility. Not glory, although there is a sense of pride and joy. I remember when all my children were born. There's a sense of pride and glory, but I think immediately there was a sense of, as well, responsibility. And that ought to be emphasized in our hearts and minds over the idea of glory. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. And fatherhood must not cause a man to become puffed up because of his role. Fatherhood must cause a man to fall on his knees in light of the sobering responsibility that he has been given. Do not think of, as you think about the idea of fatherhood, do not think of fatherhood with respect to your rights as a father. Think of your responsibility. See, we live in a world that's all concerned about their rights. Well, I have the right to this, and I have the right to this. And very few are concerned with responsibility. What's lacking in our world is not rights, but it is responsibility. And so the Lord addresses here the responsibility of fatherhood and not motherhood in our text. And so this is not, if you would, the fact the Lord doesn't deal with mothers. God has much to say about motherhood, but God chooses specific instructions, and in those He chooses to address the fathers. The second thing I observe in our text is that the Lord mentions here the critical area to be working on in each respective role. Now, I think we know when we think about the husband and the wife and the children and the father and the mother, we think, well, there's lots of responsibilities. There's a lot of things that we can think of. But yet God chooses some specific things. And I think that God chooses those things because those are the critical ones. He mentions the wives. And it seems to me clear that wives typically have trouble with submitting to their husbands. Husbands typically have trouble with loving their wives as they ought and not to be bitter against them. Children, and we all know this to be true, typically have trouble with obedience. Fathers typically have trouble with provoking their children to wrath. I believe that God brings up each one of those areas because those are the critical areas that are often lacking in each one of those respective responsibilities. God could have brought a whole lot of other things up, but He chose to bring those things. You see, the Lord could have mentioned many things, but He chose to mention this specific, and for the fathers, this specific negative command. Why? We will be attempting to answer this question in this message, but if we consider all that we should do as fathers and all that we should not do as fathers, we would have a long list of things. God's Word can provide much instruction in the area of fatherhood. However, it is clear that because of this mention here and also in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, this is a most critical area when it comes to the responsibility of fatherhood. There's a third remark as we go look in our text, and that is this. Thirdly, the Lord gives positive commands to the role of the wife, of the husband, of the child. However, he gives a negative command to the role of the father. Did you notice that? The positive is this. A positive command is what to do. Do this. Do this. That's a positive command. A negative command is don't do this. You see that? So a positive command is given to the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. That's a positive command. Now, you may not think that's positive, but it is positive. Do this. Husbands, here's a positive command for you. Love your wives. Now, he does throw a negative command when he says, be not bitter against them. That's a negative command. But the first one is a positive command. And for children, here, children, look up here, all children. It is a positive command when he says, obey your parents. That's a positive command. It's not a negative command. But then he comes, turns to the fathers, and he says what? Provoke not. He says, this is what you should not do. That is a negative command. Both Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 give the same negative command. In Colossians, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. In Ephesians 6, 4, is, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So we see here that the Lord gives a positive command to the role of the wife, husband, and child, but a negative command to the role of the father. But then there's a fourth observation that I have by way of introduction, and that is this. The Lord's command is the only command in our text that, if failed to observe, mentions a serious consequence. Do you notice the verses? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto in the Lord. So there's no consequence mentioned. The husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But then he comes to the fathers, and he says, provoke now your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. So the Lord's command here is the only command with respect to the fathers that, if failed to observe, mentions a serious consequence. So when we come to this text, I think that there's some preliminary observation that ought to cause our attention to say, man, this must be important here. This must be an area that the Lord really wants us to be concerned with as fathers. Now, by application, if you're here today, let's take the principle and not just apply it to fathers, the things that I'll be mentioning here, apply to us in general. You know, we can live in such a way that we cause other people to be angry. And so we can apply this in many ways. And so I hope that you don't say, oh, well, I can sit back today in the service. God doesn't have to speak to me because the message is for fathers. No, it's for everyone. So let's go into the message. And I'll give you three brief points here. I say brief. It doesn't really mean anything, but I'll try my best. I want you to notice, first of all, the recipients. Fathers. That's the recipients. Now, the reason why I point out this recipient is often we read the Bible and there are some things that are evident to us, but the truth is they must be repeated because it is evident that they are becoming less important or negated and discounted in our world. God has created and designed the world in such a way, in a perfect way, and in a structured way. God created man and woman. And that is all that God created. Man and woman. And God has designed within the creation of both the man and the woman that the man and the woman come together and unite in the holy bonds of matrimony to be married. And by the way, a man and a woman, and God's design is for those to be married for life and to bring children and for the parents to inculcate and to teach their children in the things of the Lord. That is God's design. And God has given throughout you can read consistently throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God has given that responsibility first, foremost, and primarily to the fathers. Now, we know that both the father and the mother are both involved in bringing up their children and to teach their children. We know that to be true. But God places an emphasis on the fathers who are to lead and who are to be the example in that spiritual leadership and, could I say, that God-given leadership responsibility is given to the fathers. And so when we think about fatherhood, we have to think immediately, fathers, what should come to our mind is this, responsibility. Because when you think about a title, it is always accompanied with responsibility. Now, we know this to be true in the world. A CEO has responsibilities. A janitor has responsibilities. And so we think about the title. The first thing we think of is responsibility. And so it is in our text. Wives, husbands, children, parents, fathers. And so immediately what comes to our mind is there is a responsibility with that title. And so we should take our responsibility seriously. So we see the recipients, but then we see the rule. So here is the one rule. The thing that God chooses to give as a negative command to fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Ephesians chapter 6 mentioned, provoke not your children to wrath. The word provoke is an interesting word. It basically means to stimulate something, or it means to stir. To stir. Now, if I could give you an illustration that is common in my life, a way that things get stirred up around the house is when maybe one of the children is doing something, and the only other child was singing. Let's just put it this morning. I think it was yesterday. I'm not sure, but one of our child was singing, and the words of the song were not the right words. And so the siblings, the onlookers, were looking at the other sibling singing the song but the wrong words, and they went on to correct them every time that they had the wrong word. No, it's not this, it's this. And no, it's not this, and it's this. And they could tell that the child, the one sibling, was getting agitated, that it was constantly being corrected for not saying the right words. And then it reached a level where you could tell that the other sibling was trying to stir things up. You're trying to arouse something in somebody else that is not there. They're at peace. They're having a great time singing. She was having a great time singing and belting it out. Everybody in the house could hear it. But then others came along and tried to stir things up. To stimulate something, to provoke something, to stir. The Bible says here, fathers, provoke, don't stimulate, don't stir what in your children? Anger. And wrath in the lives of your children. Provoke not your children to anger. Now, throughout the Word of God, certainly there are many examples that we could think of. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, I think a negative example that we can find is the relationship of Saul with Jonathan, his son. You remember, Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. Jonathan, his son, was good friends with David. David was anointed to be the next king, but there obviously Saul was jealous of David, attempted to kill David, and Jonathan was in the middle. He was good friends with David, but there was conflict there between the relationship of David as a friend and Saul as his father. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, I want you to notice here, let's begin reading in verse 24. 1 Samuel 20, verse 24. The Bible says, so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon his seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Now, Jonathan here is accused of his father, insulted by his own father. And I want you to think here of an example of how you can provoke a child to wrath here, Jonathan being Saul's son. We see that you can provoke a child to wrath when you are ruled by a spirit of anger by your words. Do you see how how Saul speaks to his son? He says, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." A personal insult hurled at Jonathan. We keep reading in verse 31. "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." So David says, "You bring David to me so that I can kill him." Verse 32, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Well, we know he had done nothing. But notice the reply. "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him." Who? Jonathan. "Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." Notice verse 34. "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger." Do you see that? Saul was angry. Jonathan became angry. "And did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame." We see that you provoke a child to anger when a father is unreasonable in his demands. Unreasonable in his demands. Here we find that in this conversation between Saul and Jonathan, that obviously Saul had lost his temper. His spirit was not controlled. He was out of control. He was angry. He speaks irrational things. His spirit of anger brought about wrath and anger in the spirit of Jonathan. His demands were completely unreasonable. We see that this chastening, even of Saul trying to correct his son Jonathan, that chastisement was beyond necessity. And so there is a sense here that when the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, provoke not your children to anger," is that we have to think about ourselves, that we would not use our office as fathers when we are correcting our children, that what we say and what we do and how we do it would cause our own children to be stirred up, to be stimulated to anger themselves. You see, sometimes we may be irrational in our demands. Demands often may be perfection. A child maybe spills a cup of milk on the table and then we just fly off the handle in anger and say, "Why did you do this?" That's irrational. And that type of behavior could cause you to provoke your child to anger and wrath. We find that example in the Bible. But I do think here that when we think about this admonition, I think it's been misunderstood and misrepresented, because we think provoke not your children to anger. And we might think, well, you know, it doesn't mean to let your children go, to let them do what they want, and to have no restraint on them, and not to teach them and give them proper instruction. That's not what it means at all. As a matter of fact, the record in Ephesians says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, those words, nurture and admonition, are interesting words. The word nurture means tutorage, education, training, correction. That's what the word means. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means to call attention to rebuke, to warn. So when we think about fathers, provoke not your children to anger, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is also an indication here that if we fail to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that we will provoke our children to anger. So we can provoke our children to anger by being unreasonable in our demands and by being angry ourselves, or we can also provoke our children to anger by not teaching them and training them as God instructs us to. I remember when I was in Bible college, a student came to me and he was talking about his parents for a little while, and I was talking about my father and how I grew up and the things that I was taught. And this is what he told me, and I thought it was very interesting. He says, "I know that my parents didn't love me." And I said, "Well, how can you say that? I'm sure they love you." He says, "They let me do what I wanted to do." You would think that a child who is left to himself can do whatever he wants to do, that he would be happy. But no, he found himself to be miserable because his parents, he thought, were neglectful and cared nothing about him because they let him live as he wanted. That will provoke a child to anger and to wrath. A child left to himself, the Bible says, bringeth his mother to shame. And so we see here the instruction, the rule for the father is you have to think about my responsibility as a father is I must do and conduct myself so as to not provoke, stimulate, stir up anger in my own children. You know, the greatest ways that you can stir up anger in your children is by being a hypocrite. By coming to church and living one way and then going home and living another way. Your children see all that. And if you live that way, you will provoke your children to wrath. They will be angry. They will see that there is nothing genuine in your life, and they will be angry with you. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We see the recipients, the rule, but also finally we see the result. Do you notice Colossians 3:21? Provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now the word here, discouraged, means to be spiritless. It means to be disheartened. It means to be dismayed. Now, I think that here we could apply, we think about often a father can get to the place where he is really unreasonable in his demands, unreasonable in his disposition and his comportment, and his behavior is not healthy, that he can so be on his children, and where his children, I think about sometimes they can do no right, that everything they do is wrong, the way they walk, the way they talk, it's just they can do nothing right. You can discourage them, you can rip their spirit out of them. You know, children have life. We know that. I mean, I saw them bounce around last night, hurt my body just looking at them. They have life. But you as a father, you can crush the life out of them. That spirit that is in them, you can crush it by your actions and how you deal with them. I believe whether it is you being angry and being overbearing and too demanding that they can do no right, I think in the other sense, you can just let them do what they want to do. When children are looking for guidance and you not providing them what they need, you can also rip the spirit out of them. You can cause them to be discouraged when they look for guidance, when they look for answers. You know who should have the answers? You know, the family unit should be such that whenever children have an issue or a problem, they should be willing and ready to come and say, "Daddy, Mommy, what about this? What about that?" You see, if a child doesn't want to come to you, maybe you should think about examining whether it is that you are causing them to be angry with you, that they don't want to come to you. Whether it's because you are too angry with them, that they can do no right, or whether you provide no guidance at all. If you provide no guidance for them, they will find guidance from somebody, and typically will be in the wrong place. You see, there is a role that needs to be filled, and as a father, you must fill that role. If you don't fill it, somebody will fill it, and it will not be according to God's instruction. So a simple admonition. I was thinking, I really tried to look through all the New Testament. I thought to myself, God, what do you want the fathers to do? What is the instruction for fathers? What is it that you want the fathers to know specifically? That is the clearest, the most repeated command for fathers in the New Testament. So what we have to do is we have to examine ourselves and say, Lord, as I think of my responsibility as a father, what am I causing my children to become? That's a serious and sobering question. What am I causing my children to become? You see, here is the devastating truth, is we really don't know what they become until they leave the house. In other words, the consequences are not immediately felt. That's why often we don't correct our behavior, because we don't see the evidence of our lives and our impact upon them until they become older. But the behavior has to be corrected now, and the Lord has blessed this church with many young children, and that's wonderful. Can I say, parents, that now is the time to shape fathers, to shape and mold your family into what your children need to become, not when they're 18 and 19 and 20. It will be too late. The time is now. And so I want to encourage you, if you're doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing. And by the way, it may be hard now, but it will pay dividends in the future. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm messing up all the time. Then you can correct it. You can make it right. It's not too late. God will help you. And so let's think as fathers about our responsibility.